Go Strategic is pleased to present the School of Business Leadership. This teaching is entitled The Nature and Power of Agreements by Dennis Peacock.
Well, bless you. This is Dennis Peacock again. I know that you're becoming more and more familiar with my voice. I apologize for that, trusting that my voice will indeed hold out. If you're wondering how I recorded these tapes, I'm enough into this stuff with all the time of preparation that was involved. I've pretty much just sat down over a 3-day period and recorded all these tapes, which until you've done it is a bit of a challenge. Some of you may want to know why I didn't do it in front of an audience. And the simple answer to that is when I'm in front of an audience, I've been trained and trained myself to get into where the audience is at. And I don't want to be into the audience. I want to be into you and into this material. So I actually am sitting here at a desk, amassed and surrounded by notes, doing this with you. This is Transformation, the Nature and Purpose of Laws and Agreements. It's one of the most important that we're going to be doing in this whole series. And I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit is going to anoint me and is going to anoint us together to be able to accomplish what we need to do. You're probably going to want to listen to this a number of times. And it is, I think, invaluable. It covers material that has been incredibly helpful to me and I'm sure is going to be incredibly helpful to me in the future. So let's go ahead and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ and we're asking you together, I'm asking you and we're asking you together that you would anoint this time that we're going to share together. That I would be able to hear from you as to how to most clearly articulate this material in a way that will bless my friends here who are listening. And Lord, that you'll help us to listen against ourselves, not listen for other people so much as listen for ourselves. And Father, I'm asking that you'll continue to help us apply this truth in a practical way, Lord. We're asking you, Lord Jesus, that you would invade the marketplace, that the body of Christ would go into the marketplace and take back what has been freely and totally given to the enemy without a fight. Father, we repent on behalf of the body of Christ. We repent on behalf of our brothers and sisters who freely and willingly yielded over this incredibly important realm of ministry to the enemy and to the Babylonian pattern. Father, we repent and we're asking you by the blood of Jesus to forgive us and Holy Spirit to empower us through the Word of God and through our relationships with one another that the kingdom of God would come and your will, Father, would be done in the marketplace through us. Lord, raise up an army in the body of Christ who will take their rightful place for you where they work. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Well, looking at your notes, I'm going to begin here with Roman numeral 1. The nature and purpose of laws and agreements deals with and gives us major insight into the realm of inner motivation and the management skills of dealing with people. Agreements reveal what is hidden. Agreements reveal the insides of people. Agreements reveal their strongholds. Agreements reveal their value systems. Agreements reveal what they really know and what they really don't know. And if there's any tape that I would say a manager must listen to and be familiar with, it's what is in this particular tape. We're going to be working off it in the second year. We're going to be working off it in the graduate program. This is a critical tape for all of us because it not only will help reveal sin in us, but it's going to help us become better managers and better representatives of Jesus Christ, better ambassadors. A1, successfully managing people is primarily about knowing who they really are and how to bring change to them redemptively. Biblical management is about accurately assessing where people are, knowing what they need to change, and encouraging them and helping them in that transformation. Now, there is more pastoring goes on at work than goes on in a local church. That's not a critique of the local church. That is a fact. Your pastor has far, far less time with the people in the church than the managers have with those same people at work. And I strongly suspicion that the managers at work see whole different sides of people that the pastors never see. Now, not only is there going to be a spiritual revolution of evangelism in the marketplace, instead of having to invite people to come to church to meet Jesus, we're going to bring Jesus to where they work. Big idea. Not only that, we're going to have to train an army of pastoral skills into those who are Christians and who are managing. Jesus looked at the multitudes. They were downcast. They were sheep without a shepherd. And Christ's answer for the masses of people is to raise up more leaders. And he said that we're to pray to the Lord of the harvest, Matthew 9, 38 to 40. We're to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth workers. Friend, do you know what? That is what this school is about. This school is about training workers for the masses of people in the marketplace who will never don the door of a church, or at least have not up to this point in time, who are lost as a goose, do not have a clue how to resolve conflict, deal with strongholds, etc., etc. And we're training you to be involved with helping them, because there is more pastoring in terms of just involvement and seeing people where they're really at that goes on at work than any other place. Think about it. It's a fact. And I'm saying that as an ecclesiastic pastor. I'm not criticizing my brothers or the way things are. I'm just describing the way they really are. Now, management is about seeing where people are. Pastoring is about seeing where they are and taking them into a new place of growth. Now, change can only occur when a breakdown occurs. That is, something isn't working or producing the result or action that was promised. The wonderful thing about agreements is they set up breakdowns. And it is in breakdowns, it is in where relational conflicts emerge, that we're able to see the inner values of people. Our inner values are revealed in conflict and breakdown. Life is made up of numerous breakdowns. That is sin, entropy, friction, all those things that show up in the natural created order. They're all breakdowns, they're all frictions, they're all conflicts that keep something working the way that it should be working. So therefore, the opportunity for transformation is as frequent as the breakdowns. And you know, and I know, there are so many breakdowns relationally in a given day between you and your spouse, or you and your kids, or you and the folks you work with. Breakdowns occur all the time, and they give us the opportunity to see what is in one another and to see what's in ourselves so that we can repent and change. Point three, who we are for now is revealed by how we handle the breakdowns. Thank God we can change. But if you want to know where you're at, or you want to know where someone else is at, watch them under pressure. Pressure reveals what is inside the person. Relationships are a continuous series of agreements or expectations constantly being verified in the relationship. In other words, every human relationship, every relationship you have at work, it is a constant series of agreements or expectations that is constantly being verified in the relationship as to its nature and its reality. This is worth its weight 1,000-fold in platinum, if you can hear what's here. We've prayed, and I believe in the Holy Spirit, And I believe in after you listen to it and listen to it, if you think I got this stuff in just a day or two, you're wrong. I mean, this is a long, long time of contemplating the Holy Spirit giving me input on this, additions from other people, etc., etc. Men and organizations are held together by internal agreements, that is, values. What holds a family together is its value system. What holds a church together is its agreed value system. What holds a company together is its agreed value systems. These value systems are measured by our adherence to them, that is, integrity. The integrity of a person or the integrity of an organization can be measured by whether or not they do what they say they believe or they do what they say they agree to. The rules of the organization, the values of the organization, set the standard by which compliance to the rules measures the integrity of the individuals and the organization. Some of you are already tracking ahead of me. What we're talking about here, biblically, is the purpose of the law. When you think about rules and agreements and expectations, think about the purpose of the law. The agreements or rules of any person or organization and their willing compliance holds the key to relational success. It is the degree to which we comply with our core values. It's the degree to which we practice what we preach that holds the key to relational success in any organization. We're going to see that clearly. God's going to help us. I'm going to give you some examples that'll make this so clear you can't miss it. We must understand that how we respond to the rules reveals who we really are. Well, let's turn to the Word of God. And of course, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, had this nailed, and he explains it better than anyone I've ever seen it. Romans chapter 7 may be somewhat of a mystery chapter to some of you. It looks almost like it's written in legalese. Paul had an incredibly legal mind. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Or are agreements sinful? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. I wouldn't know about sin if it weren't for agreements, he is saying. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was alive once apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good. Through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage, there's the slavery thing that we're sold into again, sold into bondage to sin. Now, let's break that out, and the Holy Spirit has given me, I think, some real good analogies that will help you understand. Let's talk about me as a youth. Now, it isn't literally true, but it could be true. I was born and raised in Seattle, Washington, born in 1943. And I grew up in the 40s and the early 50s, and I remember those times well. And to those of you that didn't, on one level, I feel sorry for you because it was a totally different world. Now, in my neighborhood, this is true, but I'm going to extend the analogy. They were just paving the streets after World War II in my neighborhood in West Seattle. I remember so well watching the paving crews come when I was in the first grade, and how wonderful it was to watch the big machines do their thing. Now, my school was about a mile away, and I walked to and from school every day, never thought of anything about it. By the way, I'm not looking for credit. Now, on the way to the school, there was a lot of woods, okay, trees. Now, I didn't need to go into those woods because there were so many woods around my house that I played freely in them. But I would walk on my merry way to school, look in those woods, but I never needed to go in because I was on my way to school. Well, by analogy, somebody bought that land, one of those dirty, rotten land developers who, you know, who wanted to destroy all the environment. Shame on them. I hope you hear my facetiousness. Somebody bought that land so that they could build homes for people. And again, I would walk by the land, had no desire to go on the land, walk by it every day. But, you know, now I'm into the second grade and the third grade and the homes are going up. And an amazing thing happens. Now, on the way to school, I'm free, I'm happy, I'm enjoying myself, have no desire to go on that land. But down at the end of that block, right before I turned away to make a turn to go to school, a house was being built, a family was moving in, was a good family, they paid real money for the land, they didn't rip anybody off, they didn't exploit anybody, they had every lawful right to be on that land. And over the weekend, that family had gone out there, and after it had been bulldozed, the land had been leveled, the family spent the weekend raking the thing, and they planted grass, and they put pegs with strings on those pegs, and they had a sign right on the edge of that lawn, that newly planted lawn. Now, here I am, it's Monday morning, the weekend has come and gone, they've done this good work, it's a godly thing they did. The family was laboring together. And here I come. I'm like Paul. I was alive once. I had no cares, no concerns. I was just on my way to school, no big deal. And I come down to that newly planted lawn, and there is a sign in that lawn. And guess what that sign says? You got it. Please keep off the grass. Now, an amazing thing occurs to me. I'm a little kid, I've not seen movies, I've not been corrupted by the Who or the Beatles or the Rolling Stones, I'm just a little kid. All of a sudden, something in me that I have never experienced before compels me to jump on that newly planted lawn. I've never had a desire to go on that territory before. I didn't go in there when it was woods. I didn't go in there when it was dirt. But something happened in me when rules were posted that drew something in me, out of me, that I did not know was there. Paul says, I was alive once, but the commandment came and slew me. The keep off the grass sign revealed a whole reality in me, and I lost my innocence. And I was never the same after that, because I realized that there was another thing in me that when rules were established, it would come up. Am I talking to anybody here? Are you tracking with me? This is exactly what Paul is saying in Romans 7. And if you've never understood it before, it's a mind boggler. This is a huge dimension of reality to come into about the nature and purpose of the law and the nature and purpose of agreements. It is laws and agreements that reveal the sin and the contradiction that is in us, and we're not even aware it's there until we get into agreements. Paul says the law was holy, the law is holy, the law is perfect. There's nothing wrong with the law. By the way, those of you that are so glad that you're not living under Old Testament law, you're so excited about being in New Testament law, and you say, praise God, I'm free from the Old Testament law. Have you read the Sermon on the Mount lately? Have you seen that what Jesus did is he took the Old Testament law and brought it into internal attitudes? You see, once you see that, you're no longer so excited about being out from under the old and into the new. He said, for example, it is written, in the holy Old Testament law, thou shalt not commit adultery, which is an external act. In the New Testament, he says, don't even think about it. You're guilty of adultery if you commit it internally. See, in the Old Testament, nobody was ever judged for what they did internally. There was no thought patrol. Nobody was trying to draw out of you what you were thinking. Now, of course, God knew. But the Old Testament law dealt with external behavior. But Jesus takes it off the chart. He takes the high jump bar from 3 feet, 4 inches to 38 feet, 10 inches. We're no longer dealing with action. In the New Testament, we're dealing with motives. Are you with me? Maybe some of you who were so excited about being free from Old Testament law and under the new law of Christ maybe want to reconsider your joy a little bit. You see, Christ just took the standards of behavior and the purpose of the law off the chart. Now, it is law that reveals what is in us. It is agreements that reveal what is in us. Let's look at a further illustration. Let's say that you and I agree to meet tomorrow. Tomorrow for me, I'm taping this on a Sunday night. Let's say we agree to meet on Tuesday. And I say, whatever your name is, let's, for sake of illustration, John or Mary or Sue, whatever. John, let's you and I meet at McDonald's at about noon for lunch. And John, you say, great. So Tuesday at noon, we've agreed, we've now brought into play a law. We've brought into play an agreement that is going to reveal something about the nature of our relationship, and it's going to reveal something about our inner values and how we see each other and ourselves. So Tuesday comes. Now, I'm a pastor. I'm a busy man. I'm going out of town on Wednesday, and I realize that I haven't done my laundry or I don't have some shirts pressed. So it's now 5 to 12. I said I'd meet you in McDonald's at about noon. We're going to come back and talk about why I used the word about in a few minutes. So I realize that I've got to get those shirts done. At 10 to 12, I realize that. And instead of calling you, I just go to the store and I run into somebody there. I take it to the cleaners and I run into somebody. And to make a long story short, I don't show up till 12:35. Now, about 12:10, because John, you're a busy man, you're a businessman, you got your own world, your own stuff. You're mildly irritated because I'm not there at 12. You got your own stuff to do. At 12:20, you're really irritated. At 12:30, you're nervous. You're afraid I might have had a car wreck. Gee, I hope he's okay. I hope something serious has not happened. You're beginning to wonder what's going on. Well, I waltz in at 20:1. Now the game is on. Now the nature of our conversation and the nature of our agreements are all up for grabs. This is where it gets interesting. Let me paint this scenario several different ways. Now, I'm a pastor, so let's say that I'm insecure. And by the way, you know, we can read the game from 100 yards away by body language and expressions. I know exactly where you're at, John. I can read it in your face. So if I'm going to play the I'm more important than you game, you know, you're going to say, gee, Dennis, you're late. You know, are you okay? I was really worried about you. And I say, well, John, I'm sorry. I had to go to the cleaners, blah, blah, blah. And you're going to say, hey, man, why didn't you call me? Or why? Now I have an option. I can either play the I'm more important than you game and say, hey, look, John, I'm a busy servant of God. I'm leaving tomorrow for a long trip. Get off my case, brother, please. The letter of the law killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And I'll quote some Bible verses at you. Do you know what I just did? I just backed you off because I did not want you dealing with the fact that I violated our agreement. Because in violating our agreement, I've revealed something about my own nature. I've revealed something about how valuable our relationship is. And I've revealed something about my attitudes in general about other people. If you let me back you off, John, and don't come back as a brother and challenge me to stand in integrity for the agreements I've made, what is going to happen to our relationship? It's going to be severely damaged and weakened. What happens every time that we don't get clear with each other when we break an agreement or a rule is it loosens our strength and of trust in each other. It means that all future agreements are going to be entered into with a lot of latitude, a lot of slop, and frankly, a lot of unbelief. On the contrary, if you challenge me, come back by the word of God and say, "Brother, I'm really having a struggle with that. You know, the least you could have done is called me. I'm a human being. You know, I've got things to do. My time is as important to me as your time is important to you." Now, I can either pile more Bible verses on it and do my God's man of faith and power for the hour trip, or I can humble myself and say, "John, man, you're right. Forgive me. I should have called you at 10 to 12. You probably hadn't left, or I could have called that McDonald's. I could have gone out of my way, or I could have done it possibly afterwards. But even if I couldn't done it afterwards, I could have let you know what was happening long enough in advance. Forgive me." Now, what I really should have done is gone ahead and gone and met you at noon, like I said I would do, and had lunch, and I should have paid the price for making an agreement I needed to keep rather than making you pay a price for my lack of foresight. Please forgive me, John. If I handled the breakdown of our agreement and handled the relationship that way, what is going to happen now to our relationship? It's going to gain strength. There'll be more trust because you're going to see that I'm willing to humble myself, come off my high horse, and value you, your time, and my word to you. So you're going to see that I have integrity in me and humility. What comes into play every time an agreement is established in a relationship, what comes into play is what is in the parties to that agreement. Integrity can be measured. And the strength of our relationships and our agreements can be measured by how concerned we are to honor our words. Now, let's go back and let's talk about the fact that I said, "John, I'll see you Tuesday about 12. Let me describe to you what the word "about" is. "About" is what I call a round word. It is not a sharp word. It's a round word. It's a word that I use either consciously or unconsciously to keep myself from being hemmed in too tightly by my agreements. You see, if I say I'll see you about 12, then I can show up at 12:20 if something comes up that I think is more important than my agreement with you and more important than your time from my point of view. I'm going to use a round word that gives me maneuvering room to make that agreement not hold me so accountable. I hope there's some conviction coming on the other side of this tape, because if you hear what I just said, you're going to start paying great attention to the words that you use, the words that I use, and the words that everybody else uses, because our words reveal what our intentions are. Some people live by round words. Once you become self-consciously aware of this truth, it's going to change the way you listen because you're going to be listening to yourself. Do you use round words when you enter into your agreements? "Honey, I'll be home from the office about 6:30. What's the round word in that statement? "About." "About" gives you the inner latitude to make your wife or your husband wait or somebody else wait. It's the round word that gets you off the hook. Since integrity and the strength of our relationship, which is our ability to do things together, whether it's making widgets or doing software for computers or working in the aerospace industry, I hope I've established that by this point in the course, that it is our relational conversation that is what business is all about, because the integrity of our agreements and our conversation is what allows us to achieve whatever business or service we're in. It's all relational. paying attention to our agreements then becomes a major mandate. It is something that is critical to the integrity of the organization. And managers have got to become experts in understanding and recognizing round words and working people through agreements so that trust is built in the organization and integrity is built in the organization. Now, let me ask you a question. How many people do you know, now that you're hearing this, how many people do you know whose conversation is filled with round words? I am sure some names are coming to mind. Now, hear this word against yourself. How many times have you made agreements with your spouse or your kids or somebody else? And by the way, we usually make agreements with our families and we give ourselves more latitude because we presume upon our relationship with them. That's why husbands and wives are continually breaking agreements with one another, is because we presume on each other. But once you understand the critical importance of what I'm saying, it is going to change the nature of what you say to your spouse. It's going to change the nature of what you say to your kids, because what you're going to understand is these agreements are going to reveal the integrity and the value that we place on one another's life, one another's time, one another's feelings. Relationships and agreements reveal inner values. May the Holy Spirit, Father, right now in the name of Jesus, convict us. Give us the ear of a disciple, Isaiah 50, verse 4, to hear round words when they're coming out of our own mouths and round words when they're coming out of one another's mouths, so that we can narrow that stuff down and not require or demand maneuvering room unless there is a mutual agreement in the agreement. Now, why do we have so many lawyers? You can measure the spiritual integrity of a nation, and you can measure the spiritual integrity of the commerce of a nation by how many lawyers are required to deal with broken agreements. Broken agreements reveal the moral fabric of a nation or an organization. And what does that say about the United States of America, that has more lawyers than any other nation on the planet? What does that say about the price tag of the flight of our Judeo-Christian heritage in this country? The emergence of the number of lawyers to deal with broken agreements is because sin is being revealed in the culture, and the Holy Spirit is not able to deal with it because we don't give him entrance to deal with it. And let me just say this. My experience in the body of Christ, 30 years into this thing, is the body of Christ is essentially no better and may well be worse at dealing with defining agreements and holding agreements than the world is. It is scandalous how we do not follow Matthew 18 and the body of Christ in terms of conflict resolution. Husbands and wives, the strength of your love. Now we're back to what we were teaching, Matthew 24:12. Because lawlessness increase, the love of many disappears. Love disappears when agreements are broken over and over again, because love and trust are very closely related. You can love people that you don't trust, but you're certainly not going to be in a marriage with them if you can help it, and you're certainly not going to be in business with them if you can help it. I love numbers of people, but I wouldn't want to be married to them, and I sure wouldn't do business with them because I don't trust them. Why don't I trust them? Because in the agreements and covenants that we've had, they deserted them. They broke them. They revealed what was inside them in the breaking of the rules and the agreement. I trust you hear what I'm saying. I hope you don't think I'm just being exaggerative when I say this is worth 100 times its weight in platinum. There is no price tag on how this truth can change your life, because every single day your life is filled with agreements. It's filled with discerning how important agreements are to the people. It reveals sin in us. The law is a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ, Galatians 3:24. The purpose of the law, from God's point of view, is twofold: to establish righteous conduct in the community of man, and to reveal the sin nature that is in all of us that would not be revealed without an agreement. So much more we want to say. We're going to pick this up, second year graduate program, the Lord willing. Next page, principle number 21. We said we're going to put it off. Here it is. Your inner conversation, that is what you say in your head, your inner conversation must be in agreement with your outer conversation, that is what you're saying to me and others, in order to act in faith. Faith cannot occur when you're saying one thing on the outside and another thing on the inside. Faith is my inner self saying amen, amen, amen to what I'm saying with my tongue. Now, we say a lot of things on the outside, and we may be saying the exact opposite on the inside. Huge truth. Point one, integrity, which means wholeness, health. Integrity is the product of an agreement between our inner and our outer conversations. We say that somebody has integrity when their actions reveal that they follow up what they say. Their inner core values matches in behavior their outer conversation. We say they're healthy, they have integrity. Agreements reveal whether we inwardly mean what we outwardly agree to. Agreements reveal whether we inwardly mean, or whether or not we're crossing our fingers, so to speak, or putting loopholes on the inside. Yeah, I'm saying I'm going to do this, but I don't really plan to do it because I don't think you're going to show anyway. Or I'm already maneuvering and planning what I'll do if in this agreement you don't live up to the agreement. I'm already planning what I'm going to do. See, we're saying one thing with our mouth and another thing in our inward conversation. Agreements reveal whether we inwardly mean what we outwardly agree to. And when those agreements break down, they reveal the strongholds that still have us acting like slaves. They reveal the justifications and the reasonings that we come up with to justify why we didn't do what we said we'd do. I've talked about stories. Our strongholds are the stories we tell that justify why we are an exception to the rule that we just made. How many of you know somebody, and I know you do, somebody who lives as if they're the exception to all rules? It's not that they're necessarily rebellious. They just have a sense of self-importance and a refusal to be held accountable. That kind of behavior must be identified first in us, repented from, and we have to identify it with the people that we work with, because to have them making agreements that they're constantly breaking is tearing down the integrity, the wholeness, the health of the organization. And if we're not able to bring them to healing, the whole organization loses its integrity. Now, what is tough about this is frequently it's very, very skilled people who you're afraid to lose, you're afraid to confront, who reveal the lack of integrity. But let me tell you something. Hear me, in the name of the Lord, hear me. If you hang on to somebody simply because they're talented or they're skilled, and yet they're continually breaking agreements, the best thing you can do is, after you've done everything to change them, is get rid of them as fast as you can. Because spiritually, there is no substitute for the fabric of the integrity of the agreements within your organization. No skill makes up for the lack of integrity in an organization. You're beginning to see the possibility of what Christianity can do in the marketplace, of getting you skilled enough in these principles that you can actually bring a measure of revival and certainly a whole new level of the awareness of sin in people without preaching to them, without putting Bible verses on them until they ask. You see, once you understand this principle of agreements and breakdowns and round words and integrity and inner values being revealed by the agreements, it gives you a major, major tool to deal with the spiritual reality of individuals and organizations. I hope you're as excited about this as I am. I hope you're as convicted about this relative to yourself as I sometimes am. Point three, this wonderful function of breakdowns, if we are humbled and truly want to become people and organizations of integrity, they lead us to Christ. It's the law and the breakdowns and the revelation of sin and strongholds within a person that leads them to Christ. Galatians 3:24, that marvelous scripture. The law is a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. The law, as Paul said in Romans 7, reveals the absolute necessity of changing my inner man. Point three, this wonderful function of breakdowns, if we are humbled and truly want to become people and organizations of integrity, they lead us to Christ. It's the law and the breakdowns and the revelation of sin and strongholds within a person that leads them to Christ. Galatians 3:24, that marvelous scripture. The law is a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. The law, as Paul said in Romans 7, reveals the absolute necessity of changing my inner man, changing my nature so that I am able to obey my covenants with God and my covenants with other. And that's what grace is. Grace is the ability to obey God. And grace is not an idea. Grace is a person, and his name is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the power in God to obey our covenants and agreements with Jesus Christ and with our Heavenly Father. Whole other subject, I hope you heard that. Roman numeral 3. The real integrity of any organization is determined by its willingness and its ability to deal with rule-breaking and biblical conflict resolution. I'm saying that again. The scripture is clear that conflict resolution is essential to both individual growth and organizational integrity. Now, you may not know this. Jesus only used the word church, ekklesia, which means those called out to rule. Doesn't mean a building, doesn't mean a meeting. It means sons and daughters called to rule. He only used the word church twice in all four Gospels, which tells us how incredibly important it is. Once in Matthew 16, when he said he was going to build a church that would attack hell's gates, and once in Matthew 18, when he is dealing with this critical subject of conflict resolution and rule breakdowns. Matthew 18:15, and if your brother sins, go to him in private. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother. You have strengthened your relationship. It's going to have love and life is going to flow. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. That's from Deuteronomy 19:15, the law of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Tell it to the authority that you're both under. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him become to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. In other words, set him outside of the agreement. Verse 18, truly I say unto you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I say to you again, if any two of you shall agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three of you have gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Friend, I know we don't really understand the depth of what he is saying there. What Christ is saying is, it is the power to resolve our agreements, the power to resolve our breakdown, that gives us the power to bind things on earth and make them happen. Why are our marriages falling apart? It isn't just because there's more stress now than there ever has been. It's because the body of Christ has not trained people to deal with breakdowns. The body of Christ has not trained us how to live within our agreements and covenants. We are the covenant people because God is a covenant-making God. We are the people who are supposed to be teaching the world and teaching the corporations and teaching the states and teaching the nations how to make agreements, what agreements reveal, and how to make those agreements good, and how to handle the breakdown, and how to deal with the sin when it appears. That is what we are supposed to be about. Now, relational breakdowns are to be handled in a very exact way, because this is so critical. This process of the group conversation is critical. That's why Jesus makes this such a special case, and he goes into this whole thing about the law of two or three witnesses and the power that is released in the heavenly and on earth when we handle conflict resolution and agreements in Christ in a godly way. Now, the breakdown is to be handled one-on-one. If you're sitting in a staff meeting with somebody and you have a major breakdown relationally, if you're going to handle it biblically and not get into a group, I don't know what there's an expression in the world, it's like rape, gang rape. How many situations have you been in where you've been in a conflict with somebody and you go into it in front of other people? The Bible says you're supposed to excuse yourself and go get with that person alone outside of that room. Before you try and resolve that conflict in front of the group, the Bible says you need to handle it individually and personally. And there are many, many good reasons. I'm not going to go into all of them now, but let me just say something. People act different in a crowd than they act alone. And that's why God wants you to be able to resolve your conflict where there's no face, there's no grandstanding, there's no playing to other parties. It's just you and them. And if you'll handle breakdowns in a group with an individual in that way, the Holy Spirit will get involved. That is the way we're going to build Christian businesses, as it were, where the kingdom of God is operating in that situation. The Holy Spirit will bless it. It's why I don't believe in the New Age group encounter group styles, where you deliberately set up games to reveal breakdowns, and then you handle those breakdowns as a group. That's playing God, and it's violating the Word of God. And it may appear to work, and it certainly reveals sin in somebody when the agreement is broken in front of a whole pile of people, but you're not going to redemptively help that person in the Spirit unless the people in the breakdown leave the room and begin to handle it in a biblical fashion. And I have firsthand witnessed the chaos and destruction that comes when encounter group methodology gets into mob sin resolution. Now, if the individuals cannot resolve it in private, then they need to go, they need to get a couple of witnesses, and they need to deal with it in that configuration. And then if it can't be dealt with, then it comes back to the authority structure in which they are under and in which the agreement was broken. Friend, the scripture is absolutely clear. That is the way that we need to build. Now, here's the question. Do you have the faith to believe that if you'll build in that way where you work, that the Holy Spirit will get involved? You hear the animation in my voice, the intensity of my voice. It's because we're handling something here that is so precious to God and so essential to becoming a covenant people and so critical to bringing a witness into the marketplace of the way God successfully has given us the tools to resolve conflict. This is the way God wants it done. And we have to have the courage, my brothers and sisters, and the skills to do it this way where we work. And if we do it this way where we work, we're going to get God's results. Now, the following diagram should help give us insight into some of the dynamics involved in agreements and their potential breakdowns. And we have this chart that I've done in front of you entitled Relational Dynamics Within Agreements. Principles on the left side, possible dynamics on the right. Principle number one, authority and roles. That is, who has authority in the situation? What are the roles and the functions that we are playing? When authority and roles are up in the agreements, what you're going to see is rebellion and independence. Authority reveals rebellion. Authority reveals independence. Division of labor reveals pride and ego. Hey, I ought to be doing that. Why did you give that job to so-and-so? I can do it better. I did this. You know, the Bible says that a man's gift makes room for itself. We need to be and build organizations where the spirit of the organization is teamwork. I remember so clear an example in my own life. My junior year in high school, I wanted to be a running back so bad. I'd been a running back before that. I wanted to run with the football. I love to run with the football. And the first day of practice, the coach had put me at end. I didn't want to play end. I'm a running back. I wanted to run with the ball. I went to him and I appealed to him. And he looked at me in the eyes and he said, Dennis, my job is to get the best 11 men on the field I can. I need you for the sake of the team to play end. Will you do it? What choice did I have? But I was confronted with my desire to play a position. Now, the next year I played it. I was an all-state running back, all-American and all that stuff. I knew that was in me, but the test was, would I play end for the sake of the team? And by the grace of God, I played end, and it was my contribution to the team. It was a living test for me to see whether or not I could give up something that I really wanted to do, and it turns out I, you know, was pretty good at it. I got a scholarship 4 years at Berkeley to do that. But would I give it up for the sake of the team? Authority and roles, division of labor in our agreements reveals rebellion and independence. Number two, expectations. Our expectations that we have of one another reveals our emotional strongholds. I thought you would. You see, what we do is it's called the ladder of inference. Many of you are aware of it. We build cases in our minds as to what we think is going to happen. We build cases in our minds as to how we think we're going to feel. We've got all this emotional expectation. Lo and behold, I'm late at McDonald's. I'm there at 12:40. John thought, man, this is incredible. You know, I've been wanting to share this with Dennis. He's already got his a mind picture of what it'll be like to sit down at the table, and we'll get there at 12, and we're going to have a whole hour and 15 minutes. We can be there till 1:15. You arranged your schedule. You put stuff off that meant things to you so that we'd have that hour and 15 minutes. You got all your emotions going. You've got all these expectations. I show up at 12:40. Do you know why you're going to be angry? Because you had an emotional expectation. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm saying that our expectations gather momentum from our emotions. And that's why when you have a hassle with your wife, you know, the stronger your emotional expectations with the person, the greater damage that occurs when you break the agreement. The more is at risk. The stronger the expectations, the more is at risk. The strongholds are fortified and built up. When you have a strong emotional reaction, bank on it that somebody had built up in their mind the way it would be, or they're carrying the emotional damage of all the other times where I showed up 40 minutes late or 30 minutes late. They had expectations. Their hopes can continually get dashed. That's what divorce is all about. Divorce is all about two people's expectations being continually damaged, and their inability to work through the emotional strongholds involved. Can you see the applications of this to where you work? we need to begin to read the expectations that people have of us and one another and be able to identify those expectations and to defuse them when they don't happen. A lot more we could say, a lot more we will say about that. Number three, discernment. Discernment is the gift, both natural and spiritual, that allows us to know who to trust and who not to trust. I hope you hear this in the best sense of it, you know, but I feel like because of my service to God and my family, you know, every relationship that you have is at the expense of another relationship. Every trip I take is at the expense of my wife or my kids or other people here locally that I have relationships with. So it behooves all of us to make sure that we're spending our bullets wisely and not giving things to people that it's not really that important to them. One of the things that Jan and I have talked about in all these years of ministry, how in the early years we were giving up 10 units of sacrifice relationally to people who had only meant one unit to them. How do we know? Because years later, they don't remember the thing that we did, but we remember the sacrifice that we made. You want to make sure that as much as is possible, that the units of sacrifice are equal to the units of meaning to the person that's receiving the sacrifice. Now, discernment allows us to evaluate how intimate we should be with people, whether or not we can trust them, whether or not they're going to take more time than we have or more energy than we have to be able to help fix them. Good managers, hear me, managers. You may have somebody who is incredibly skilled, but your discernment tells you, man, they got major problems. What is the question? What is the balance? If you're a wise manager, you're going to have to balance how much is their skill worth in terms of the amount of time, hassle, energy, and disruption to the integrity of this organization to fix them. And by the way, if you hired them, you're probably the one that's going to have to invest the units of energy to fix them. How much time do you have? There are many situations that I'd like to give myself to, but I don't have the time or the energy to invest in what is required to fix the people to make the project happen. Those are the kinds of spiritual choices that we need to be making as leaders and priests and pastors in the marketplace. Obviously, a lot more to be said about this. Number four, the principle of theological convictions. Our theological convictions reveal pride or ignorance in others around us. And they also reveal humility, I must add. Okay, let's start with humility. If what we believe is true and if we're able to help somebody, they will humbly say, thank you, you added to my life. And by the way, everybody can add something to us and more than once. Everybody adds something to us and more than once. Your theological convictions will also reveal pride in people who think they know better than you. They'll reveal ignorance in people who don't know what you know, but their pride refuses them to admit they don't know. Now, discernment. Let's bring this back into the business realm. Discernment reveals whether or not somebody knows what you already know, and it reveals the attitude with which they hold it. Are they too proud to really ask for instructions? Are they afraid of you? Is your relationship not strong enough for them to say, Dennis, I don't really know what you're talking about. Now, I could shine you on and pretend I know because maybe you think I'm supposed to know and maybe I am supposed to know, but I don't have enough trust in you to tell you I don't know. And besides that, there's too much pride in me and I don't want to humble myself and say I don't know. Now that happens all the time in the marketplace, doesn't it? And what happens when people say they know something and they don't know it? They screw the deal up. It is happening all the time. It costs zillions of dollars all over the planet. What is revealed in that situation? That there is a relational breakdown of honesty and integrity, and now it's going to cost the whole company. It's going to cost everybody a lot because the relationship wasn't strong enough for whatever reason, hadn't been prepared enough with truth to be able to reveal what was really there. We are dealing with the spiritual attributes of people. They're dealing with our attributes. That is what makes business a blessing or a hassle. It isn't so much the breakdown of the machines. It isn't so much the late delivery of the products. It isn't so much making the sales. What makes life a blessing at work is the relationships and the degree of integrity and honesty, efficiency and excellence that's in those relationships. And that's all about people. It's all about agreements. It's all about our pastoring and our discipling and our discernment of how to handle those breakdowns and how to bring peace in the marketplace. So much we need to say about this. Next page, we're going to go on. So how do we make clear agreements? Again, this is going to come up in the graduate school with the managers. It's going to come up again next year. How do we make clear agreements? 5 major points. Number 1, agreements should be freely entered into without manipulation or coercion. There is an old expression, you've probably heard it. He who is persuaded against his will is of the same opinion still. What is that talking about? It's saying, yeah, they made an outer conversation, an agreement, but on their inner conversation, they're not convinced because they felt raped. They felt used. They felt manipulated. They felt coerced. Agreements that are not agreed to in the inner conversation are going to blow up and they're going to be a problem. And it's our responsibility to draw out of people and be clear ourselves on whether or not we're freely entering into this agreement or whether or not we're coerced. Now, the salary issue and the authority issue is a whole thing here. It comes into play. Like, I have to play in for the sake of the team. It's my job. This is what I'm going to do. So my inner conversation is going to get a hold of myself and say, I don't want to do this. I want to do something else. But for the sake of others, but for the sake of this job, but for the sake of providing for my family, but for the sake of Christ. But there has to be an inner conversation agreement without manipulation and coercion for the agreement to really hold. Number 2, the terms should be clearly understood and agreed to by all parties. Vague agreements break down. I'll be there about 12:30 is a recipe for a breakdown. Our language and our terms must be clearly laid out and clearly spelled out by all parties. By the way, this is what you as managers, when you're producing agreements and issuing orders, as it were, and directives, you need to follow all 5 of these things. It's going to increase the productivity off the chart of what goes on in your business. Number 3, the terms should be verbally agreed to, that is, by speech, because life and death are in the power of the tongue, Proverbs 18:21. They should be verbally agreed to, and if it's an organizational agreement, it should be attested to by a clear written agreement and signed off on all parties by, yes, this is what we agreed to. This is the directive that's come down. Whatever it is, we're agreeing. This document states clearly what we're going to do, and I agree I'm going to do it, and I'm holding myself accountable to this agreement, and I want you to hold me accountable to this agreement. If they're oral agreements and they're not written down, then they need to have witnesses. Biblically, stone piles became Ebenezers. They became witnesses to covenants that God made with people or covenants that people made with one another. Oral agreements need to be witnessed to. A lot of scriptures dealing with this principle of witnessing in heaven and on earth. Number 5. Agreements should have a mediator established at the point of the agreement to help resolve any ultimate conflicts that may develop. So many times we get ourselves stuck in agreements and there's nobody to appeal to. Now, whoever is making the agreement in the marketplace, we need to agree who it is that we're going to appeal to if this agreement breaks down. Jesus is our place of appeal. He ever lives to make intercession. He is our mediator in the covenant between God the Father and ourselves. Every covenant, every agreement should have a mediator to help resolve breakdowns. That's why every marriage needs pastoral care. Every agreement needs somebody to mediate it in the case of breakdowns. If you will follow these rules and apply these rules where you have authority and influence, it is going to make a world of difference. And by the way, it's going to make a lot of money because it is aligned with God's laws. Next point. Agreements should be made in proportion to the strength of the relationships and not beyond them. In other words, you shouldn't put more weight on a relationship than it can hold. Agreements form a bridge between two parties. Hold out both your hands right now, your right hand and your left hand. Put about a foot and a half between them. Now take one of your hands and pretend you're constructing a bridge between your two hands. Agreements are bridges between people. The question then becomes, how much weight do I want to put on this bridge? How much strength is there in this relationship? Can this relationship, is it strong enough? Is the bridge of trust between us strong enough to hold a bicycle? Could it hold two people walking on it? Could it hold a car? Could it hold a truck? How much trust is there between me and this person? How much weight am I able to put on this bridge? Now, to make covenants and agreements that require 100 units of trust in order to pull them off, when the relationship historically only has 20 units of trust, is a recipe for disaster. All our agreements should be made by factoring in how many units of trust exist in this relationship and how many units of trust does this new relationship, what's the stress and the strain, what's the weight? Is this agreement strong enough to hold 100 units of trust that's going to be required to pull off this new venture because that's how risky it is? The greater the risk, the greater the amount of trust required to pull the agreement off. We're idiots and fools if we put 500 units of trust on a 100-unit trust relationship. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us how to properly discern how much weight we can put down on any relationship. Big issues. Holy Spirit, help us here. Help us, help us. How many units of trust are between you and your spouse? Now, you may have a general good trust, but I'm sure you can pick areas of your relationship where you're continually hassling with each other, or you may not hassle very often, but every time that thing comes up, you get into an argument. What is that? That's an example of a bridge that is broken down between you in that area. And if you try and put more weight on that bridge, all it does is make the pain deeper. If you want to get rid of that hassle, you're going to have to successfully build layers of trust by negotiating agreements that work. Don't promise that you'll be home from the office every day at 6 o'clock sharp if you've already proven over the last 20 years that you don't keep your word. Don't say that. Say this: God willing, I'll be home between 6 and 6:15. That gives you 15 minutes of latitude and keep your word. And every time that you're home before 6:15, what have you done? You've just built a layer of trust on that bridge so that when it comes to a really important statement of your wife or your husband saying, I need you home at this time, and you say, I will be there, They trust you because you've layered the bridge of trust by fulfilling your word time after time after time. Measure carefully with your words. Don't let people where you work, where you have managerial authority and power, where you are pastoring, don't let people make agreements that you know they can't trust, that they cannot fulfill, because the trust levels are not strong enough. If you're a party to them making agreements they can't trust, you're acting like a fool. Scale it back. Bring it back to something that you know they can do so they can layer and build a pattern of success and a pattern of trust. Now let's conclude. Obviously, so much more to say. Point D, in order to have peace and order and productivity within an organization, it has to have clear job descriptions, clear lines of authority, and clear mission statements. All those things are agreements. Confusion is the result of unclear lines of authority, unclear lines of responsibility, unclear lines of accountability, unclear lines of procedures. All of these things must be clear and in order for an organization to function properly. The true measure, point two, last major point. How many of you think you got your money's worth on this tape? And I'm not trying to be cute. I mean, the stuff we're dealing with here is in my life every day. This is the opportunity. This is the stuff of revealing true Christianity every day, because every day is about rules, agreements, and breakdowns and trusts, and this is what business is about. This is how you gain customers and keep them, by building a bridge of trust. And when the trust breaks down, repenting, discovering, dealing with what's revealed, and rebuilding that bridge. The true measure of the clarity of the vision and agreements in any organization is found in each member's ability to articulate what they are doing in relationship to achieving the overall vision of the organization and their division within it. This requires constant clarity and clear mission statements. Let me give you an example, the example of General Patton. I don't know how many of you have ever seen the movie Patton. It's a great movie, got an Academy Award in about 1970, as I remember, maybe 71. Opening scenes in Patton, he shows up in North Africa. He comes into an army unit with unbelievable lack of disciplines, which means the place is just a disaster. There's no discipline. He comes in to the headquarters. The headquarters is a complete joke. He goes into a back office and he finds a soldier sleeping. The soldier who is sleeping wakes up. Patton asks him, "What are you doing?" The soldier says, "Sleeping, sir." Patton says, "Well, go back to sleep. You're the only guy in the whole outfit that knows what he's doing." Hilarious scene. An incredible teaching in that scene. Some of you know I'm famous for getting teachings out of movies, but I'm telling you, movies are loaded with truth if you can see them. And even the world is able to show it to us if we have eyes and ears to see. What is Patton saying? He's saying, "You're the only one that knows what he is doing. You at least know that you're asleep. The rest of the people around here don't have a clue as to what they're doing." The measure of an organization, one of the key measurements of an organization, is whether or not each person knows how they fit into the overall purpose and mission statement of the organization, which means they need to be able to tell you what the mission statement of your organization is, and they need to explain to you how their job is producing that mission statement. What is their contribution to that mission statement? I'm going to close with this biblical teaching on epistemology. That is, how do we learn? How do we know what we know? The scripture is very clear how we learn. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 8. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. How are you going to get them on your heart? Back to the Bible, verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you get up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on all your gates. How do we learn? How do we realize what our role is in a mission statement of our organization? How do we produce this kind of organizational unity where every person there, even if they sweep the floor, whatever they do, they have a sense of importance in that task, and they know how their task and their job relates to the overall function of the mission statement? By posting the mission statement in ways that people have to memorize it, by drilling on it over and over again. We need to drill why we came into the swamp. We need to understand what it is, because the confusion, the breakdowns, the competition from what other people are doing and other products that are happening, there's so much static out there, all of which is designed to get us to forget what we're doing. What we're doing. This is related to focus, and this is related to agreements, because our mission statements and our job descriptions and our authority and accountability lines, those are all agreements within the organization that need to be kept and honored. But how can they be kept and honored if the people don't know how they fit in relationship to those agreements? Good managers manage agreements. CEOs manage agreements. CEOs create a climate for the entire operation. Parents, moms, your CEOs in your house. Dads, your CEOs in your home. Everybody has got some area where you are responsible before God to manage the relationships and the breakdowns and bring Christ into it for the sake of the whole relationship and what we'll be able to accomplish through those relationships. I trust this is clear. I trust this is clear. Now you can see when I went into this why I said this is one of the most significant tapes I've ever done. I've never taught on this in this way. This has the potential to be a hydrogen bomb in the marketplace if we'll see it and pray about it and let the Holy Spirit work these principles into our lives. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you sent the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you reveal the meaning of the Word of God. We thank you that Paul was obedient to you. And Paul, we bless you in the name of the Lord for the clarity that you had in instructing us here in Romans 7 about the purpose of law and the purpose of agreements. Father, let us master these principles first in our own lives and then export them into the church, into our local churches, into our families, and as priests where we minister in the marketplace. Lord, again, I'm asking you to take this business school and let it be a first shot fired across the bow of Babylon's system. That the body of Christ is coming with the Word of God. The body of Christ is going to bring the kingdom of God into the marketplace, and that we're raising up men and women who will be trained to do that right now, even in this tape. Father, be here with us. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done through us where we labor. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.